Before our preparatory service this morning, I call your attention to God's Word in Ruth, chapter 2. Continuing in the book of Ruth, which we began last Sunday night, the theme of that book being God's marvelous providence to work all things in our lives after the glory of His name in Jesus Christ. And then in your bulletin, I quoted we gave the whole poem of William Cooper on providence. The second stanza, deep in unfathomed minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. We'll see that this morning. And then stanza, for judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. The Word of God in Ruth chapter 2. Naomi and Ruth have returned at the end of chapter 1 in poverty, and Naomi in bitterness. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Or it happened, she was not even aware of Boaz. It happened to her that it was for her to go to the field of Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar, And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let fall some, also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, or 9/10 of a bushel. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she, that is Ruth, brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wottest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said also unto me, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. May God bless his word to our hearts and souls. We saw last week that it seemed to Naomi that the hand of God had reached out against her and her family, that God, in his providence, was working to crush the hope that he had set in her heart, and that surely she could only interpret what was occurring in her life, that the Lord was dealing bitterly with her. There had been, you remember, in the first chapter, the notice of a famine in the land of Judah. And wrongly, her husband, Elimelech, and Naomi have decided at that time to go to the land of Moab, where there was bread. And not only do they now go into a strange land among the heathen, but her husband died. And then shortly after, her sons marry Moabitish women. And then, after 10 years of marriage, her sons die. And she is left of her husband and sons. It seemed to her that it was one blow falling after another, and that she was threatened, or as I said last week, that the devil jumped upon her shoulder and in her sorrow tempted her to become bitter and then hopeless. She says, in verse 13 of the first chapter, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Maybe you remember that Jacob said the same words, "The hand of God is against me," when his sons returned the first time from Egypt, saying that Simeon was kept as a slave. They could not go back unless they would take Benjamin with him. Jacob greeted that with the words, "All these things are against me," even though God was working a gracious purpose. So with Naomi. So oppressed is Naomi that she cannot see even the rays of light that have always been attending her, even though those rays of light were there. Naomi, in all of this, remains a believer. She is committed to the truth that the Lord is Almighty. She calls Him the Almighty. She makes a confession in Lord's Day 10. This would have been her confession. Nothing comes by chance, but everything by the fatherly hand of God. She believed that, but she could not at this time find any rest or comfort in that truth. She has forgotten. She can't put it together. She can't sense that God's providence is plotting for her good and for her glory. She can't see that. In fact, there were things for Naomi to see. In fact, in her sorrows, the Lord had shown the rays of His light through her dark cloud. We need to remember that in our own lives when we see ourselves surrounded with one trouble after another. We must never forget that even in that darkest hour, the mercy and the faithfulness of God are present and are always present in our lives. They cannot be removed from us. But though Naomi could not see it, it was there. Who was it that changed the famine in Judah so that she could go back home? Who was it that worked this burning, living faith in the heart of Ruth, her daughter-in-law, this strong faith? Who did that? Who gave her such a companion? It was God. And who was it that she's going to find out in this chapter? She had forgotten about Boaz. But who was it who knew about Boaz and had kept Boaz single in the land of Judah? Why, it was God who did that. And though she confesses that she went out full and now is returning empty, it was not so. It was not so. She had the presence of God and His favor upon her in her sorrows. We learn now in chapter 2 that Ruth and Naomi have returned to Bethlehem and taken up their residence, perhaps in a lowly home or perhaps in their old home that had suffered the neglect of many years. There they are in their home, and the rays of God's grace are going to begin to break through even more into Naomi's heart. In this chapter, we're going to see that Naomi is going to see it. It's going to begin to come together for her. And the one that God is going to use to bring this to her is exactly the faith of a younger woman, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, of whom we read that she had come to trust under the wings of God. So we want to use this word this morning as preparatory for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The Lord's Supper, we know, is the testimony, the assurance in the bread and the wine of the forgiveness of sins in the broken body and in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We know that in the Lord's Supper, by eating and drinking, we receive the promise that He will dwell in us and strengthen us for all of our needs. And thus, in the Lord's Supper, we are called, we are taught that we must place our trust in God alone. That's what the Lord's Supper is there for, to build our trust in the Lord God, a trust that will reject the world, a trust that will cleave close to God's people, a trust that will count God's presence greater than life, a trust that will believe that God's hand is leading me for good. Consider with me under whose wings we have come to trust. Let's see God's kind providence. God's kind providence, second, faith, loving trust, and finally, our abiding comfort. In this chapter, we meet Boaz. And in this chapter, we observe the wonderful faith of Ruth. And we begin to sense immediately that the eternal hand of God in His providence is behind all of this. And when we read in verse 3, "And it happened," or it was her hap, "it happened that she came to this field," when we read that, the Holy Spirit wants us to smile. Right. It didn't just happen. God's wisdom was behind all of this. God's wisdom was, first of all, in Boaz, to whom God is now going to lead Ruth in this chapter. And recall with me that Naomi, in her sorrow in the land of Moab, had forgotten that there was a kinsman, had forgotten about Boaz, was not aware of his existence, and certainly that morning that Ruth went out to glean in the fields, she did not know who Boaz was or that he was there. She didn't go intentionally to him. The hand of God led her to Boaz's field. And we are taught two things about Boaz. Number one, Boaz was a relative of Elimelech. She was Naomi's deceased husband's relative. In fact, that's emphasized to us both in verse 1 and in verse 3. So Boaz would have been probably a cousin to Ruth's husband who had died, Mahlon. And that Ruth's husband was not Chilion. She had two sons, Chilion, who married Orpah, and Mahlon, who married Ruth. We learn of that in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. Boaz is aware of who Ruth's husband was. He says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife." Call again with me that in her sorrow in the land of Moab, she had painted this picture to her daughter-in-laws that there was no one for them to marry according to the Old Testament Jewish law, that when a man died, his kinsman, his brother, or his closest relative was obligated to marry his wife so that he could raise up to his brother to them children. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, "There's no sense coming back with me. There's no one who, according to the Old Testament law, is available to redeem you or to redeem my inheritance. There's no one there. If you go back, you are consigned to live a life of a poor widow, a heathen poor widow in Israel. There will be no future for you." She had forgotten. She's going to be reminded about this man, Boaz. And secondly, we are told about Boaz that he was a godly man. Verse 4 is written in the chapter to tell us about his spiritual life. We read, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, to his servants, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" Now why does the Holy Spirit want to tell us that? What is so important about how Boaz would greet those who worked for him, how he interacted with his workers? Because in that, the Holy Spirit is showing us what kind of a man Boaz is. If you want to know something of the relationship of a man to his God, of a businessman to his God, of any man to his God, then you must not look at that man today in church. You must not look at him simply on Sunday. But you need to go with that man, and you need to observe him, and you need to observe him even in how he greets his fellow workers, the office staff, the field hands, the men with whom he is working. You need to see how far down God has penetrated into his life, into the details of his life. There is the sincerity of faith and of religion. It's not first of all found here, although this is very important for us to be here. Of course it is. But the reality of the presence of God in your life and in mine will be seen in how we conduct ourselves unto others, how we interact with other people, what that is like. And you can see that Boaz interacted with people God-conscious and in a God-pleasing way. How deep does God go into your life? Is God seen in the relationships that you have at work? Boaz's workers knew what he was like. They knew that his talk was not a pious platitude, but that he lived his faith from his heart every day. And then in this chapter, as I said, we see Ruth. And we see that though she too has been led now as a young convert in a very hard way as a widow and as a foreigner in a strange land, yet she by grace and faith had not sunk into despair or self-pity, but that she is characterized in her life as someone who is trusting under the mighty wings of God. Note with me these things about her faith, that first of all, in her faith, she takes the initiative and she is fulfilling her commitment to Naomi. Those beautiful words that we use for marriage, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to depart from thee." She had said those beautiful words of commitment to Naomi, not for her in the marriage relationship, but for her in the sense that she vowed she would be the caregiver to her mother-in-law who was growing old and infirmed and needy. She was going to be her caregiver out of faith. And therefore, her beautiful words, those beautiful words of commitment, were not just beautiful words, but they were in her heart and soul. And so the first thing that she does the next morning, do they find some house that they can rent? Do they go back to the old home with all of its needs of repair? There they are. They wake up in the morning. What does she do? Well, she doesn't just sit there and say, well, strange land, can't even speak the language. Never been here before. Better close the door. Does Naomi have to say to her after two or three days she's been sitting around the house doing nothing, does she have to say, well, you know, daughter-in-law, it's about time that you go check a few things out, how we can eat? No, she doesn't have to say anything. She takes the initiative. I will go and I will glean ears of corn. I will follow behind the reapers in the field and I'll pick up what I can. Faith does not lay around, young people. It does not lay around. But faith is active. This is my calling. This is where I'm at today as a young woman. Well, then tomorrow morning, I'm going to go out and I'm going to pursue faithfulness to God, where he put me. Number two, Ruth is very humble. She not only takes the initiative, but she takes initiative. She's very much active. She's taking initiative, but she does it not in a demanding way. She is not brazen. She doesn't show up to reap, and if somebody asks her a question, say, "What's it to you? Doesn't your Old Testament law give me the right to glean here? Why are you asking me why I'm in this field? You're going to try to stop me?" She's not at all brazen. The servant of Boaz reports to Boaz how she had conducted. Boaz says, "Who is that?" He says, "Well, that's the Moabitish woman that came with Naomi. And then she came this morning and she asked if she could glean." Verse 7, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." She didn't come demanding, "You have this Old Testament custom that I may glean in the field after your reapers." She didn't come demanding. She came humbly. She came politely. Why? Because she was trusting under the wings of God. All that she wants is what's left over, what has spilled onto the ground. She doesn't even presume that she has the right to that, to pick it up on the ground when you're done. She doesn't presume she has the right to that. She asks. She is very much like another woman that we meet in Jesus' ministry, the Syrophoenician woman, who you remember, Matthew 15, followed the Lord because her daughter was greatly sick, asking the Lord about her heart need for her daughter, kept asking, and the Lord ignored her, and the disciples said, "Well, do something. She's following us around asking." And then the Lord looked at her and said, "You don't deserve my help." He said, "I'm sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not sent to you. You're not an Israelite. You don't deserve my help. It's not proper for me to give the bread that belongs to the children of Israel to you. You don't have a right to it." I'll imagine that. You come to a person, you're asking, "Lord, help me. You don't deserve it." What would you and I have said? "Well, I don't need to be insulted." But that woman said, "True, Lord, that's very true. You're right. I don't deserve it. Yet even the dogs lick up the crumbs that fall from a master's table." And the Lord, I believe, smiled and said, "Great is your faith. Be it unto you as you have desired." So, Ruth, she's humble. Faith, even in our desperation, when we're desperate, faith does not demand of God. Faith does not say, "But I have the right in myself to this." But faith comes to God humble. And then, again, the third thing is that she is a very industrious woman. She continued early morning, even unto the evening. The servant says to Boaz, she only took a little time out to rest. She's been at it all day. After lunch, she goes back to it. She works. And even with that lunch, perhaps it didn't come out clearly, she sat down and Boaz gave her something to eat at mealtime. And he reached out to her some parched corn. And what she did is she didn't eat all of it. She ate enough to suffice. She was not ruled by her stomach. Well, she'd been working all day, and now this very good lunch is served. Well, she takes what is sufficient for her. And then verse 18, she brings the remains of it to Naomi. And she brought forth and gave to Naomi that she had reserved of that lunch after she was sufficed. She could have eaten the whole thing. She had a great appetite at that point, but she didn't. She was thinking about her commitment. I'll take care of you, mother-in-law. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do everything in my power to do that. She didn't put herself over someone else. Her faith in God was a very beautiful, was a very practical faith. And in all of these things, we must not miss that it is the hand of God, the secret providence of God, that is controlling all of these things. Again, verse 3, she happened upon that field? No, she did not happen upon that. But the Holy Spirit is saying that so that now we look back and we see that though it was unknown, though the pathway, the way she was walking was unknown, God knew the way and God was directing and God was working all things according to His purpose. So also for you and me, when things appear to us to be so dark and we are alone and it seems impossible and it seems that everything we have hoped for is going to fall down around us, God is directing our steps. He is with us. He's always working. When that bitterness or when despair seek to come into my soul, He is working His own inscrutable way for eternal good. He's working a great purpose. And now we're going to see that in this chapter, Naomi, after she's told who Ruth has been gleaning with, that is Boaz, Naomi is going to begin to see it. She's going to say to Ruth, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left His kindness to the living and to the dead." She's reflecting on it now. And she's seeing God has not forgotten to be kind. The conclusions I were making were not true. God is performing, though I can't see it, God is performing His will and good pleasure, which is gracious, which is glorious and good for me. And so we need to hear the word of the Lord this morning. God is sovereign. He is the Almighty. Not one thing has ever come into our life apart from His will. And God is gracious. And He is gracious even when He is silent. And He has not seen fit to explain to us His purposes. And when all the ends are hanging and seem to us to be all tangled and we can't sort them out. When we can't do it, faith says God is sovereign and God is kind and God is gracious to me. Psalm 36 verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness. Follow carefully now. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What is it to put your trust under the shadow of God's wings? It is to believe that He is sovereign and He is kind to me. And in the silence, clouds over our head, He's working. He is working. He's providing for Ruth. He's providing for Naomi more abundantly than they could have expected. Boaz approaches Ruth, a foreigner, and he shows her great kindness. You don't need to go to any other field. In fact, don't go to any other field. You'll be protected by my workers in this field. Hands off. No one will molest you. I will see to it that you have enough water to drink. You don't need to go to the well and pull up your own. You may drink right from the barrels that my reapers have already drawn from the well. You can eat with my reapers. And then out of her earshot, he says to his workers, you make sure that handfuls of purpose. You drop grain on purpose in front of her. God is being kind even when he's silent. And so we come to that work, that faith, that loving faith and trust of Ruth, which is really the key of this chapter, this statement that Boaz has given to me, whereby he really defines the faith that Ruth had. He says that that the Lord would recompense her, verse 12, and he says that you have come under the wings of God, you are come to trust. Graciously, you are come, this faith has been given to you, but God has brought you that you would trust in the Lord. And now, this is very important because we're being taught here the relationship between faith and the providence of God. The relationship between trust and the providence of God. It is only out of trust, it is only out of the eye of faith that God gives to us. It is only then that we can see his gracious providence. That's the relationship. We experience the truth of God's gracious providence through trust in God. Do you experience this morning in your heart that great comfort that you are under the wings of the Almighty God and that He is caring for you in the infinite mercies of Jesus Christ? That's by faith. By faith we experience that. And I want to add now at this point for all of us, but for the young people and for young women, that makes the church one priority of our life. This church is the number one priority of our life. Because we come here. Why do we come here? We come here to learn what it means to trust under the shadow of the Almighty, to trust under the mighty wings of God. That's what we come to learn through the gospel. That's the Lord's Supper to assure us of that. And if we don't, if we forsake the church, if we forsake the preaching that is true according to the Word of God, if we grow cold and distant in our life from the church, then life will not have comfort, strength, assurance, but we will, as the world, will deny it, but we will become like the world. We will become demanding people. We will become bitter people. We will be concerned only with the things of this present life, people. And we'll strike. We will either be despairing people or we'll close our eyes and say it's not happening. Ruth asks a question. This faith in God's providence is a humble faith. And to show you that, let's look at the question that Ruth asked Boaz. She says, why? She says to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes? Why would you take knowledge of me? Time out a moment. I don't want to get confused in our thoughts this morning, but young people and junior high and high school children, high school young people, would you go home and read this very carefully? Here is Ruth. She doesn't have a group. She's standing outside the group. And here is Boaz, who's in the group. And what is Boaz? Well, he's reaching out to this stranger. He's being very friendly. He's including. He's making sure that nobody standing off alone. And now back to my point. Ruth is seeing herself as having all the strikes against her. She's a foreigner. She's different. She's a widow. And maybe some would even interpret according to the Jewish law, nobody can marry her. She's got to stay a widow. Because Malon doesn't have any descendants, any relatives. And she has nothing. She's poor. She's a liability. Ruth does not look at herself as a credit to somebody in their column. She's looking at herself as a liability. She doesn't expect special treatment. Why? Why are you being kind to me? And Boaz is going to answer, because I see that you have come to trust in the wings of God. Why would I not? Now going back to that Boaz would be kind to her was an astonishment. That she was astonished by that. And it's very different from most people that we meet today. And we see the grace of God in Ruth. Ruth shows her own unworthiness. She bows her face to express her thanks. You see, beloved, proud people do not give thanks. But humble people, humble God, when they are shown mercy, become more humble. The grace of God that lifts us up out of our troubles is not intended to lift us out of humility. But the grace of God that helps us in our troubles is intended to keep us more humble, because only in humility can we be happy. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Have you experienced a great need, and God in His great mercy has come upon you and He's blessed you, and you feel very humble that God would be so gracious, so good to you? Have you experienced that? And then you're a thankful person. You'll be a thankful person. You'll be happy. Young people, are you happy? Are you happy? Or do you complain a lot? Are you discontent? Are you inwardly angry? Do you know who you are? Do you know the kindness, love of God to you? And what He has done for you in Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Then we're humble. And humble people are happy people. Most people, I say, in today's place, most people today in Ruth's place, I say, would be just the other way around. They would not be astonished at kindness, but they would be astonished that they have to put up with this. That they are treated in the first place, that they are ignored. Most people would have showed up at that field if they were questioned about their gleaning, would have said, what are you going to do about it? Most people, filled with road rage or whatever it is, In our society, in the human nature, it's arrogance, it's brashness, it's pride. That's the name of the game in America today. Assertiveness. Assertiveness for women. But not Ruth. She is trusting under the shadow of God's wings. She's humble. Boaz says, "You want to know why? I see that you trust under the shadow of God's wings." He's answering her question. This is why. I see that God is working in you a beautiful, beautiful spirit of trust. You're glorifying God in my field. I do this kindness because I see what God is doing in you. Want to do this. Boaz draws that picture that he would know being a believer. He would draws that picture of the eagle under whose wings thou art come to trust, of that great eagle who will bring her chicks under her wings. The picture here is, if we may use the geography of the United States, we go to the Columbia Gorge in Oregon and in Washington with its high peaks where the eagles especially are nested high up in the hill over the gorge, and we see the thunder and the lightning crack, and up in those nests the great eagle has her wings spread over her little chicks, and they are trusting at that precarious place. One little slip and they fall to death, and light thunder, they're trusting in the wings of the great eagle. He says, "So God, so you have come to know the mighty hands and arms of God, and you are trusting in Him." Psalm 57, verse 1, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I take my refuge until these calamities be overpast." She's trusting in the power of God. She's under His. That means two things: that Ruth counted the protection of God greater, more valuable than anything else. Ruth has set her heart upon God more than anything her earthly father or mother could give to her back home in Moab. Here she is, a vibrant young woman, and she's, "I vowed that I will be the caregiver of my mother-in-law, and that's exactly what I intend to do. And as far as the things of this world and everything else, I'm content in doing that." Why, Ruth? Because I know God. And I'm trusting in my God. She was saying that she valued God more than anything else in this world. She was not looking for anything in this world to give to her. She already had. She was satisfied in her God. Under the wings of God, she had everything that she could possibly need. For she was glorifying God. She was glorifying, this is part of God's purpose. She was glorifying God. She was making a testimony. God is sufficient. And then the second thing that was involved in her trusting in the arm and the wings of God, the second thing is that she showed that in her commitment to God's people. Trust in God under His wings, and the church and belonging to God's people go together, are inseparable. To abide under God's wings means obedience to God, and means that I will be under those wings. Where's that? Well, that's living with God's people. God's wings are over his chicks, over his people. Listen to Psalm 61, verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Under the wings of God is to be with his people. Well, we move along a little quicker now to the last point then, and we see that this is an abiding comfort. When you're a boy, you read the Old Testament and you read it this way: I would have liked to have seen that. I would have liked to have seen Goliath be killed by David. But now when you grow up a little bit and you do trials, you could easily pick this chapter to say, I would have liked to have been there that night when Ruth came home, and I would have liked to have watched Naomi. Naomi had been home all alone, all day. If it's the old house, all the memories are speaking to her of her children and of her loss. Now Ruth comes home. She comes home with almost a bushel of finished wheat. She says, my daughter, where have you been gleaning? How did you come? Oh, let me tell you what happened to me today, of how kind and how nice he was. Well, who is this man? Oh, his name was Boaz. That's when I would have liked to have been there. When she remembered. Boaz. That's right. That's right. He's a relative of my husband. I had forgotten that. And you ever have one of those moments, beloved, when suddenly you see it? You can't verbalize it, but you see it. You see what God is doing. You ever had that moment? And that's what she had. May we together be committed today to trust under the wings of the Almighty. Amen.